welcome to the Unveiled Christ to the World broadcast with Reverend Judith Ann Glass. For over 40 years, the prophetic ministry of Brother and Sister Glass have gone around the world bringing the living Word of God to multiply thousands of people. Get ready to receive a fresh message of faith and hope that will bring you into new dimensions of the love of God. You can be that overcomer God has called you to be as you behold Him, the Unveiled Christ, in all of His matchless glory. Listen now to the whole Word for the whole man to the whole world, ministered in the power and anointing of God's Holy Spirit.
You don't have any problem that a miracle from God can't solve. Greetings, beloved. This is Sister Judith, and I praise the Lord that you're able to join me for the broadcast today. On yesterday's broadcast, I just started to share a passage of Scripture that we want to begin to look at a little more closely, found in the book of Zechariah, chapter 3, and we were looking at verses 1 through 7. And the reason we're looking at this is this is one of the visions that the prophet Zechariah had. There is a reference in that very first chapter of Revelation. John sends his greetings to the churches and says grace and mercy from God the Father, from the seven spirits that are before the throne, from Jesus Christ. And he identifies the work of Jesus, what he did for us, that he loved us, he washed us from his sins in his own blood, and has made us kings and priests unto his God and unto our God. So we have been not only forgiven, we're not only loved, we've been given a calling. Every one of you that are listening to me that have accepted Jesus, regardless of what you think about yourself, regardless of how you feel about yourself, you have been designated by the Lord as a king and priest. And how many of us, I have to ask that question, are really living up to that calling? I mean, it sort of boggles your mind. I ask the Lord as Lord. I want to come into that mentality, which is that of really great humility. Jesus is our example. He was definitely a king, is a king priest. He came as a suffering servant, but he's coming as the King of Glory. Yet he was humility and meekness personified. So that does not imply any kind of arrogance or conceit or pride. It's simply the divine calling that God has placed upon his people. We are a holy nation, a peculiar people, that we might show forth the praises of him who has called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. And so the saints will rule and reign with him. Now, we don't know specifically all that that entails, what it will involve. God will give us the details when necessary. But we're in preparation, every one of us, as kings and priests. And as I mentioned, a king is someone who rules in authority. We generally think of that. There are not very kings in today's world. That form of government has generally relegated to the centuries past, you know, when kings were commonplace. However, we understand well the concept of a king. And of course, a priest is someone who ministers to the Lord or ministers in the name of the Lord to others. And that surely is our calling. So I read, and I'm not going to take the time to reread those first seven verses of chapter 3 in Zechariah, but let's look a little bit at what the Lord is telling us in this passage. Zechariah came from a family of priests, and with Haggai, who was also a prophet, he was very closely involved in the building of the temple, which followed the return of the Jewish exiles from Babylon. They had come back to Babylon, and if you look at the book of Haggai and Ezra, for example, the 5th and 6th chapter, that provides historical background. But in verse 1 in chapter 3, it begins by writing, he writes, "And he shewed me, Joshua the high priest." That refers to the word of the Lord came to the prophet, the priest, Zechariah, and he was shown night visions. Let me give as a reference over in the first chapter, verses 7 through 8, he says specifically, "Upon the 24th day of the 11th month, which is the month Sebat, in the second year of Darius, came the word of the Lord unto Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, the son of Iddo, the prophet, saying, I saw by night, And behold, a man upon a red horse. And he stood among the myrtle trees that were in the bottom, and behind him there were red horses speckled and white. So he's experiencing night visions from the Lord. And in those sequence of visions, he sees four riders, he sees the four horns, he sees the measuring line, and we're going to be looking at the investiture, if you will, commissioning, sanctifying, setting aside of Joshua the high priest. And in this scripture, we see Joshua the high priest. He was partner with the ruler Zerubbabel in the exile's return, and he was being fittingly robed for that spiritual office. And so I thought, well, that would be interesting to do a comparison, because if he had to be prepared in that day and in that hour, so we have a preparation that is occurring in our lives. So in this scene, as I shared, I'm not going to take the time to read it, we have an angel of the Lord, who we know, as scripture refers to, is the pre-incarnate Jesus. He's always referred to as the angel of the Lord, and we can also know from context from what he says. So there's Jesus, who spoke with Zechariah. There's Zechariah. There's Joshua the high priest. And there is Satan. He says in that first verse, there was Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to resist him. Resist who? Well, resist Joshua. And then there are also, there's an indication there are others standing by. In verse 5, it speaks about clothing with garments, and the angel of the Lord stood by, and he goes on to say in verse 6, he gives him a charge, and he says, I will give thee places to walk among these that stand by. So there were others that were there. They're not numbered or enumerated or given details, but this is the setting of this night vision. And so Joshua the high priest, he can be regarded as a symbolic character in one sense. Of course, there's references to literal Israel. He represents the degraded priesthood as a whole at that time. And so there's always application to the historical and time period, speaking to those who were literally alive at that time. But we know we don't just toss it out because, well, it doesn't apply to us, because there's always meaning for us. There's a symbolic meaning for us as God's spiritual priesthood in this dispensation. We're going to look at the spiritual significance of Joshua's cleansing. And we may see his preparation for priesthood as a parable, if you will, of how we, as God's people, those who perhaps are defiled, those who are backslid, those who are not walking where they should be, how all of us fall short. If John said, if any man says he's without sin, he's a liar. So I don't care how sincere we are, we do fall short in this body, in this life. But it's an example how we can be restored and fitted for the priesthood, for the Lord's service. Okay, let's now look at that verse 1. Joshua is standing in this vision before the angel of the Lord, and Satan was at Joshua's right hand to resist him. And we know that's the work of Satan. We are experiencing it personally, perhaps every day of our lives, that we're being resisted by the enemy. Revelation 12 and 10 says, now the salvation and power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come, for the accuser of our brethren, that's the devil, Satan, has been thrown down, who accuses them before our God day and night. That's what the devil does. And, you know, we are not to accept his condemnation. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. But let's look at this picture a little more closely now. Joshua, in fact, really wasn't in a very good place. He had filthy garments. He was unfit to carry on his function, his role as a priest before the Lord. And you know, beloved, whenever we mentally, and there are many, they're sincere Christians, and I know ministers I deal with, they are not fully able, it seems, to enter into the new covenant of grace. And it is man's carnal fallen nature that always wants to somehow do something to make atonement, to follow a set of rules, which is, of course, exactly what the law was all about. But the fact is, nobody can, if you were guilty of one part of the law, you were guilty of the whole law. So nobody could do that perfectly. Nobody could do it effectively. And when we try, even though we're living in the new covenant, it always brings condemnation. And so, beloved, we have an enemy that is looking for those who are legalistic, those who have religious spirits, to just not only bring themselves down, but to bring down anybody else who will listen. And that's it's a terrible bondage. We are under now the perfect law of liberty. And beloved, I am not speaking cheap grace. I'm speaking a walk of commitment and holiness and consecration to God, of picking up one's cross and following the Lord, of denying oneself. I'm led by what Jesus had to tell us, not necessarily people's interpretation in Bible commentaries of what they think God is saying. But beloved, God is very clear. He's able to speak to every sincere believer and show him the way of salvation. So Satan, our adversary, is always standing by to resist any efforts that might be made for your deliverance from any kind of uncleanness and anything that would bring the Lord's salvation for the situations you find yourself in. You might just feel unfit for the Lord's work, and that could be because of those filthy garments. He's pleased that your stained garments are upon you. He likes that, and he's a standing enemy to the transforming grace of God. Remember, God's purpose is to bring forth a bride without spot, stain, or wrinkle. And so the enemy wants to see our holy garments that have been given to us by the Lord soiled. But there is resolution. But we'll have to go on that tomorrow. I thank you so much for listening. The time is just flying by. I invite you to write if you have prayer needs. You might not have anyone you can talk to. Know that this is a personal, private ministry to you. It's just between you, myself, and the Lord. No one reads or answers the mail but myself. So if you need encouragement, I invite you to write. And if you desire, I will put you on our mailing list. And as always, it's not begging for finances. I'm trusting God. For almost 50 years, He's brought this ministry forth. But I write to encourage and inspire you in your walk with God. God bless you. Until tomorrow, this is Sister Glass saying, may God's best forever be yours, is my prayer.
Well, this has been the Unveiled Christ to the World broadcast with Sister Glass. Thank you for spending time with us. We pray it's been a time of ministry and encouragement for you. If you would like to write to Sister Glass, there are a couple of ways you can do so. You can write and address your envelope to Post Office Box 577, Caldwell, Idaho. 83606 is the zip code. Or visit our website, unveiledchrist.org, and drop Sister Glass an email. Again, write to Post Office Box 577, Caldwell, Idaho, 83606, or send her an email through our website, unveiledchrist.org. And please remember that your prayers and tax-deductible support allow this ministry to continue on this station. Until next time, God bless. Oh.